Well, when was the last time you had a flat on a rental car? I have a lot of flats at home because I'm in a construction-related field and my truck goes through a lot of nails and screws, I guess, on new streets, but it never entered into my mind that I might have a flat in a rental car, just the little bit that we're using it this weekend. But it was flat. Thanks to Hugh for getting us here, and thanks to you for being here and being patient. I'm sorry I've made us run just a little bit late. My computer at home and your computer here do not talk to one another quite as well as they should, and because I was not early getting here, I didn't get a chance to check the formatting on my slides to make sure that they would be, that should be online right across the top. Now, I don't know if those two little guys are in a staged photograph or if that's just a real candid shot, but they're looking at an iPad. And I do know, though, that in addition to the fact that they're as cute as they can be, that picture is about as true to life as anything you could ever see. That's kind of the direction I want us to go tonight. Everybody got one of these? Well, of course you do. You never see anybody anymore who doesn't have a cell phone with them, a smartphone. It amazes me how that we're in a time when you see pretty much any group of people anywhere, in the airport, in the mall, in Walmart, wherever you see a group of people gathered together, a major percentage of them will have a smartphone in their hand. Now, I'm here to tell you, this thing's gotten me out of a lot of jams. I was able to call Bruce when we discovered we had a flat, and he was able to dispatch Mr. Taxi Driver Hugh, and he was able to get there quickly. I wouldn't dare try to suggest that there's more negative than there is positive about having a smartphone. Now, it may be that you don't have one, and I appreciate that. That might not be what you would expect me to say, but if you've managed to be able to function and carry on your life and your duties without one of these things, you've got my utmost respect. Because it seems like it's almost a necessity to have one of these things anymore. You can take about 30 seconds. Go online, it'll take you less than 30 seconds to pull up an almost limitless number of articles on the internet that will tell you about all of the bad things that come as a result of smartphones. But you can also, if you'll be diligent, you'll find just as many articles that will tell you about all of the good things about smartphones and how helpful they are. You know, this is my GPS, this is, you know, my navigation system, this thing is my instant dictionary, it helps me to look up things that I think I need to know immediately, you know, on the spot. You can go in the antique mall and you see an old antique watch there and you think, oh, boy, that looks like a good deal to me, let me check this thing out. And before you know it, you've pulled up eBay and they've got 3,000 of them just like that for sale for a third of what these folks are asking for theirs. And so, see, you've saved yourself a lot right there. But as with everything that is potentially good, there is also potential danger. And tonight, I want to share with you some information that I've been able to put together. A lot of it I stole from another preacher in his sermon, but I did a little bit of work on this myself, and I've got some things put together here that will help us, I think, to kind of keep our perspective, and especially when we start thinking about these things and the effects that they are having and can have potentially on the younger generation Now, this is not a put-down sermon on young people. This is not a sermon where we're going to talk about all of the bad things about teenagers. Nothing like that. We're not going to say that if you've bought your teenager a cell phone, or if you've even bought your 10-year-old a cell phone, then you're a bad person. That's not where we're going. But I do believe we have an obligation to take an objective look, a scripturally objective look, at something that is so prevalent and so potentially powerful today as the smartphone and the tablet. And so we're calling this lesson online. And I want to begin by sharing with you a list of things, or some stats, some information that you really might wish you hadn't heard. I asked you this morning if you knew the average age of a young person in America when they get their first cell phone. 10 years old. 10 years old. And guess what? That's an outdated answer, because in some research that I've done just in the last few weeks, I've seen that now the more accurate answer is realistically 8 years old. 8 years old getting their first smartphone. If that doesn't scare you, there's something wrong with you. You're a lot more tough. You're hardened more so than I am. And I consider myself to have seen a lot of the real world. But when I start thinking about 8-year-old children being handed a smartphone connected to the internet, I think that is a point of some major concern. Again, this is not one of those sermons where I'm going to try to say you're a bad person and I want to take away some of your liberties. That's not it at all. I just want to make you aware of some things. 95% of teenagers in the United States of America have a cell phone, a smartphone, or the ones who don't have their own have the free and generally unrestricted use of one that has been made available to them most of the time. 95% of teenagers have access to a smartphone. And here's something else that I learned in this preparation. I have found out that it doesn't matter what economic level you are at. It doesn't matter whether you live in the high society side of town or whether you live on the wrong side of the tracks. If you're a teenager, you've pretty well got a smartphone. Now, laptops and desktop computers are a different story. The reason for that is very simple. The laptop computers and the desktop computers that you have at home and that are not carried around everywhere with a person, those things still cost a lot of money. And children who are not growing up in an affluent home situation, it's pretty easy for their parents to say, well, we just can't afford a computer. We just can't afford a laptop for you. But the cell phone companies have made it so easy, at least that's the way they've conditioned us to believe that it is. They've made it so easy that there is, now pardon my language here, there is nobody in America who is too poor to have a cell phone. They'll figure out a way to work out a plan for so much a month. In fact, they'll even ask you, how much could you afford a month for a cell phone? And they'll sell you that, they'll spin that thing so that this deal will help you keep up with your kids. It'll help keep them out of trouble. It's an indispensable thing, and you absolutely need one. And that's after the teenager has already talked you into the whole sale pitch about how, and you've agreed now to go to the cell phone store, and they put the finishing touch on it, and they're going to fix you up with one. You may be paying for that thing for 10 years before you can upgrade. But it doesn't matter what your economic level is in America. If you're a teenager, 95% of them have a cell phone. Tell me, 20 years ago, Would you have said that would ever be the case? That 95% of teenagers will have their own $700,000, $800,000, $900,000 cell phone? 20% of all 3 to 4 year olds in America are already using the internet. 20% of 3 to 4 year olds can already get on the internet. Most of them do it through a tablet, an iPad, Galaxy tablet. Does that scare you? It should. 50% of teenagers in America say they are online constantly. 50% of them say that they are online constantly. And somebody has suggested that the other 50% of them isn't telling the truth. Now think about what that means. Online constantly. That includes email, text messages, chat, Facebook, Skype, all kinds of instant messaging. That I've never even gotten into that kind of stuff. And so I don't know much about how to talk about it, but I'm told there are just almost limitless ways that teenagers can communicate with one another and can get onto the internet through their smartphones. And 50% of them say they're online constantly. 9 hours a day online for the average teenager. 9 hours a day. I remember when we said, you know, America was just headed to destruction because some families were letting their children watch TV 4 and 5 hours a day. 9 hours a day on the internet. This is the truth now. These are verified statistics. This is not a bunch of numbers I've made up. The average teen spends 9 hours a day online. Somebody says, well, you know, they've got their homework and research papers and all that. I know. Yeah. When I went to college, Alabama Christian College in Montgomery, if they'd seen me coming into the library 9 hours a day to do my work, well, that whole place would have caved in. 9 hours a day, by their own admission. On average, kids in America are exposed to pornography at age 11. And that's pretty much always on the internet that it happens. At age 11. 62% of teens in America have participated in sexting. Now, I'd like to think there are a lot of you folks who don't even know what sexting is. But sexting is the sending and receiving of illicit, immoral messages and pictures by text messaging. 62% of teenagers have participated in that with their smartphones. Young people, junior high to college age, make up the largest group viewing online pornography. Young people. Junior high through college age, the largest group of those who are viewing online porn. Now, maybe you're like me. Maybe you thought that number would be certainly not young people. It would be old guys, old men, old crusty old guys, or maybe these frustrated, divorced middle-agers who would define themselves as sexually frustrated, and they're the biggest number of the porn viewers. Or maybe we would have said it's the younger, up-and-coming yuppie men. No. It's kids, junior high through college age. And pretty much all pornography now is viewed on a smartphone. very little of it anymore is seen and watched and observed on the home computer or the laptop. The majority of it is viewed on the smartphone. Now, I hope I haven't ruined your week, but now you understand why I say this is a bunch of things that we all wish we really didn't even know. We wish that these things were not true. The saddest thing is, most of us, if we're all honest, and I see a lot of you shaking your heads at some of these points, if we're really honest about ourselves, I hope we'd admit that, boy, this is some troubling information. I mean, this represents some indicators that there are some things going on that appear to be almost out of control. And so let's talk about some of the things that we need to do and how we need to think about this information. Let's talk about our families. Whether you have children at home or maybe grandchildren that you have under your influence, or whether you are in contact with children as a school teacher or maybe a Sunday school class teacher, or maybe you're just a church member who don't have any children of your own and don't come in contact with anybody else's children in a large way, but you can appreciate how important some of these things are that have to do with our families. And so let's begin with Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm sorry, it's verse 4 instead of verse 2. Verse 4, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. We've got a word for that, don't we? We talk about our upbringing. And some of us look back to those times and we think very fondly of our upbringing. And if you're like me, you're very thankful for the upbringing that you got. Because you can see when you look out at our culture around us today that the way you were raised isn't the way people are raising kids today. And there are some major, major differences, and I'm thankful that I didn't come up like children are coming up today. I'm thankful that I was able to raise my children in a different way from which children are often raised today in our culture. This upbringing business is very, very important. And so God says there's a special way you need to bring them up in the discipline. Now, when we think about the word discipline, most of us immediately think spanking. Give them a good thrashing. As my daddy used to say, "I'm going to beat the daylights out of you if you do that again." I always wondered how much daylights I had in me because I got plenty of those whippings, and I think I'm a better man for it. And, you know, we're not here tonight to talk about the virtues or the dangers of spanking children. I just hope you'll try to do your best at following what God's Word says. But there's a whole lot more to discipline than just whipping or spanking your children. In fact, there's a world of discipline that does not involve the corporal discipline. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The instruction of the Lord. Tonight I want to share with you four suggestions that will help us, especially in view of what we've seen here on this screen, that will help us to do a better job of approaching the task of bringing up children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Number one, let me suggest that we need to have some family conversations. Talk to your children. Let me tell you something about those family conversations. They're not always easy, are they? Sometimes it's hard just to get all the family together at one time with the schedules that we try to keep. Sometimes it's hard to have those family conversations because of priorities that probably aren't really in the right alignment. Sometimes it's hard to have those family conversations because, well, let's just be brutally honest about it. Sometimes we're too scared to talk about some things that our children desperately need to hear discussed. Dads, this is not mom's job we're talking about here. This is your job, sir. Because in the way that God views things, you are the head of the house. You, sir, are the spiritual leader of your family. And it is your responsibility to initiate these kind of conversations for the spiritual good of your family and specifically of your children. Now, I realize the reality is anytime you get a group of people together, such as what we've got here, there are probably several mothers in the group who don't have the benefit of dad being in a position where he'll take the role as the leader of the family. It seems that every year in our nation there is a growing and increasing number of single moms that are saddled with the responsibility of being not only the mom but also being the spiritual leader of the home because dad is gone or dad has forsaken the family or for whatever reason. And I'm here to tell you that that grieves my heart when I think about all of the men who are not doing their job with their children. But the reality is, it's real. We need to be patient. We need to be caring. We need to be loving toward those mothers who are having to carry that double burden. That's one of the very valuable functions that the local congregation can serve, especially with mothers, single mothers who are members of that particular congregation. I don't know of a better thing you could do than to pay particular attention to the needs for help of single mothers. But generally speaking, guys, this is our job, to have those family conversations. Well, what are we going to talk about? Well, maybe we could start by talking about the importance of God's way, God's will. Like God reminded His people back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Now, you may or may not have noticed, this is just a little New Testament I keep in my hand, but there are certain passages that I've typed on a piece of paper and I have them clipped into my New Testament because they're Old Testament passages and I want to have free access to them when I'm in discussions like this. And this is certainly one of those. There are a lot of them here in my little New Testament. This thing's going to wear out one day and I don't know what in the world I'm going to do without it. But anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Here's what God said through Moses. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You know, that sounds almost like God is saying, there's not really a bad time at all, ever. Never a bad time to talk to your children about God's will. Why do I get the idea that among far too many members of the Lord's church, the very idea of trying to sit down with a teenager and have a spiritually driven conversation is something that just gives us the willies? We were We had Vacation Bible School a few weeks back. Of course, we were running close on time to get there every night. And one night we'd gone through McDonald's to get a quick sandwich and had sat down in there. And there was a family that came in right after us. There was a mom and a dad and a teenage daughter and a little, what I call a clueless 10, 11-year-old boy. No offense meant to the 10, 11-year-old boys in here. But this family, when they walked in the door, I could tell something was wrong. They looked like a normal middle-class family dressed in very updated, up-to-date dress and all. And the teenage girl, just looking at her, had icicles dripping off of her. I mean, she was the coldest thing. She didn't do anything but stand there and ignore everybody else and, of course, text on her cell phone. Everybody ordered. Dad turned around and looked at her. You don't want anything? No. They got their food. They went to the table and sat down right next to us. You could tell that there was tension among that family so tight you could cut it with a knife. The clueless 10, 11-year-old boy, you know, he tried to talk to everybody and tried to be funny and tried to cut up and get a little bit of attention, and everybody else was just absolutely, purely miserable. And it appeared to me that the cause of it was that teenage daughter. Because she evidently had her nose out of joint about something, and she was mad with the whole bunch, and maybe she'd been forced to go with them to McDonald's or whatever. But it was so clear that she was so angry at everybody, and I could just think about how things like that happen. You know, that's an easier problem to contend with when we have regular spiritual conversations with our kids, and especially with our teenagers. Have some conversations and steer the conversations to God's will. Talk to them about what Solomon said in Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it come forth the issues of life. Especially in view of the fact that they've all got these things that are hooked up to the internet, and in so many cases with no filters and no parental control programs on them. And think about all that could be going into their eyes and into their heart, not to mention the music and the conversations that go on. Multiply all of that times 10,000 when you consider the internet's involvement. And talk to them about how important it is to guard the heart, which Jesus says is the source of the things that condemn us, the bad things that come out of our heart. Maybe we could have a conversation with them about what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5. There along about verse 28, I think it is, where Jesus said, "But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Have our teenage boys heard that verse discussed in a one-on-one situation at home? I don't mean have they listened to a sermon about it. I don't mean have we handed them a tract about it. I mean have we had a conversation with them about lust, about the dangers of pornography. And I understand from what I've been told that today the pornography industry has a segment of it that's just as slanted toward the young and teenage girls as the part that's aimed at the boys. And so, mothers, that would be a good conversation for you to have. Maybe we should have a conversation about Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, where God's Word says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil." The best use of your time. Remember that stat about two-thirds of the way down the first slide? 9 hours a day on the internet, making the best use of the time. That'd be a good thing to have a conversation with or about with our young folks, wouldn't it? Let's have some family conversations. Number two, let's set some boundaries. Set some boundaries. You know what boundaries are? Boundaries are rules. And here's number one rule. Nobody gets to break the rules, and especially not mom or dad. Because you don't need me to tell you that a parent who tells their children what to do, but the parent never does the right thing themselves, is never going to be successful with those children. Set some boundaries. Boundaries about what? Well, again, remember that stat? 9 hours a day. How about some boundaries about time? How much time are you going to spend on the internet if I hand you this smartphone, teenager? 4-year-old? 8-year-old? How much time are you going to spend hooked up to the internet? We could set some rules about location. You don't know what I mean? Where does this thing go at the end of the day when your kid goes to his or her room? It doesn't go on the charger in the den along with all of the family cell phones for the night. Brace yourselves, I'm fixing to step right in the middle of your stuff. Do you let your teenagers take their phones to bed? What do you think they're going to do with them? I have a hard time going to sleep. I want to listen to music on mine. I can think of a thousand answers. I used to be a kid. We didn't have smartphones, but I was a kid one time. Set some boundaries. One day we will look back and we'll say, why didn't we make some rules about this? Why are we under the impression that we can hand our 8, 9, 10-year-olds and teenagers a smartphone and think they're only going to do the best things with them? That's not how it works. There's this thing called peer pressure. And when you mix in the internet and the instant communication capacity, you're talking about a tremendously intensified peer pressure system. Chat rooms, Facebook. What about some rules about where you're going to go on this thing? What can you visit and what can you not visit? You know, one of the important things that I'm learning more and more about is the parental control apps that are readily available, and I'm here to tell you some of them are pure junk. But there are some good ones out there. But guess what, mom and dad, grandma, grandpa? You need to spend a few hours on the internet and do some research. See, there's a good side of the internet. There's a lot of information out there that'll help us. Do a little research, and you'll find out the good parental control systems, the good apps, and the ones that don't work, that the kids figure out a way around, you know, the first time they sit down with the thing for 5 minutes. I realize it may sound like, I hope it doesn't sound like we're talking about our teenagers like we're talking about a bunch of criminals, because that's not the way we feel, but the fact is, at least I was a teenager one time, I bet you were too. And I remember how it was. How that I didn't always feel like I needed to follow the rules all the time when I was a kid. That was one of the things that my dad and my mom were responsible for, was making sure I followed the rules. Now that's our next point, I think. Number three, accountability. Get everybody on board. Everybody. Again, I want to make the point again, that includes and especially mom and dad. Because if mom and dad are not accountable, then it's going to really be tough to hold those kids accountable in any kind of measurable way. But let me tell you how accountability works in the typical household. Maybe we could say the typical church family household. Okay, everybody, on Monday nights at 7 o'clock, we're going to all turn off our cell phones and we're going to have a family devotional. And on Wednesday night, we're going to all get home in time, get everything done we need to do, and make sure we can be at Bible study at the church building on time without our cell phones, leave those things in the car. And then Sunday morning, we're going to all prepare for our Sunday school lessons ahead of time. That means before Sunday morning. We're going to all get up and be awake and be fed and be dressed and ready. And we're going to go to worship services. No, we're going to go to Sunday school class. And we're going to be there on time. And Monday night rolls around. Oh, man. I forgot about our fantasy football meeting. I'm going to have to back out on the divorce. Divorce, where'd that come from? I don't know. I'm going to have to back out of the devotional.
You're backing out of the divorce.
Yeah, okay. That's positive if I'm backing out of a divorce. Okay. I'm going to have to. We'll skip devotional this week and we'll catch it next week. And then the next thing you know, we're all here in Wednesday night Bible study, but we've all got our cell phones with us. And all of a sudden, you know what I've noticed? At least at Redland Road, I don't know about here, but there is hardly a single worship service that goes by without some kind of audible interruption by a cell phone. Now, I'm not being mean or anything, and I understand there are a lot of people who feel like they have to have that thing with them because there may be an emergency situation. I have to work standby sometimes for the waterworks, and so I have to have my cell phone with me at all times. I have to be available. But you know, that thing does have a little switch on it that'll make it vibrate instead of ring. Well, okay, everybody's got their cell phones here in the church building. Bad deal, but next time we'll do better. And one little thing after the other, and before you know it, we're not any of us following the rules anymore. That's not accountability. That's not how it works. We need to be accountable, and we need to hold our children accountable with these devices. Every now and then, it's healthy to walk up beside one of them and say, "Hey, bud, what you doing? Who you talking to there? What y'all talking about? Come on, Dad." I can hear somebody now. "Oh, but my children have a right to privacy." Right to privacy? Your children? Come on. Where do we get that from? I know where we get it. We believe everybody has this God-given right to privacy now. Listen, this is my personal cell phone, but I have a cell phone the waterworks issues me that looks very, it's just like this. I also have an iPad that belongs to them, and either one of them will get are on the internet and can go anywhere you can go on the internet, and they have every right to call me in and say, "Let me see your cell phone." And they'll go through that thing and they'll see what all I've looked at and what I've surfed and where I've been on the internet. And guess what? That's their right because I'm their employee. And you want to tell me that a kid who's living in mom and dad's house, eating mom and dad's groceries, sleeping in the bed and soaking up the air conditioning, and maybe even driving a car that mom and dad have furnished with a gas card that mom and dad pay the bill for, using this smartphone that mom and dad have bought, and You want to try to convince me that they should have passwords that keep their parents from seeing where they've been and what they've done and who they've talked to? Let's be reasonable, folks. We all need accountability. Everybody needs to be on board with that. Here's the last one, number four. Create some good habits. Good habits. Not just rules to follow. The rules are important. But good habits that will become an ingrained part of our lives, their lives. Habits that have to do with the Word of God. Passage we used last night at the very beginning of the lesson, Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need to be teaching our children, and we need to be setting the example of spending time in the Word of God. Because of all of the things, of all of the incoming that they have from and through the internet, they need all of God's Word they can get. And we need to teach them the appreciation for God's Word. We need to create some good habits about prayer. We need to show them what the right kind of prayer life is. Your kids ever seen you pray? I mean outside the church building? Some people would have to say no to that. Well, I guess not. And you know, it'd probably be an uncomfortable question for some people to have to deal with. We need to be praying with our children. They need to see us pray. They need to hear us pray. They need to learn how to pray from us. The Sunday school class teachers and the preacher and the local congregation will do the very best job they can, but that's not enough. Our kids, our grandkids, need to come under our influence and develop some good prayer habits. Here's one more. Teach them the value of being with God's people. And one of the very best avenues to experience that is right where we are here tonight. Teach them by example how important it is to assemble and worship with God's family, to feel the connection, to enjoy the fellowship, to understand the working together with others. Because I can assure you that the lessons learned about being with God's family are the kind of lessons that they will draw on for all of their lives. You may not believe this now. I have an idea that many of you have already experienced this. But for every single one of us, I believe there will eventually come a time when not a single thing on this earth is as important to us as knowing that our children are faithful to God. Now, like I say, you may not feel that way yet. But I believe if you stay faithful to God, there will come a time when nothing on this earth will be as important as knowing that your children are faithful to God. Online, just the very term itself has an ominous sound to it. You see that picture right there? That's as real as it gets. That represents a frightening situation. I'm not saying that we shouldn't let our children have access to smartphones. I'm not saying that teenagers don't need a phone. I am saying that something as powerful and as far-reaching as a smartphone or a tablet hooked up to the internet is something that really needs to be treated very, very carefully, because it can, in a very short time, destroy years and years and years of positive work that we've tried to accomplish among our children, especially. And they're getting them today, younger and younger. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you've done that already but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? As we sing this song, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.